the children of promise and heirs of promise. And would you dare to lift your hand right now and say, I am who God says I am. And lift the other hand and say, I have what God says I have. And while your hands are up, go ahead and praise Him for the manifestation of what you just declared. I am who God says I am. I have what God says I have when I feel it and when I don't feel it. Feelings are irrelevant. The Word of God is our foundation. Now, I'd like you to quote Galatians 4:28 with me out loud. Now, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Now, let's quote it again and let every word sink in deep. Now, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. And of course, it is a reference to the son of Abraham, Isaac. And we'll get more deeply involved in that revelation in just a little while. But first, let me define what a promise is. A promise is a pledge. It's a firm and serious and unwavering and irreversible commitment and agreement between two or more parties. There's always this covenantal aspect to a promise when it's done in the Lord. And I think it's so interesting that there are 7,487 promises in God's Word. Now, I didn't just pull that figure out of the air. One of my favorite authors is Herbert Lockyer. Have any of you ever read the All series, or you have the All series? He wrote a whole series of books that's referred to as the All series, and it's titles like All the Kings of the Bible, All the Queens of the Bible, All the Divine Titles and Names in the Bible. I'm glad he didn't write one on all the names of the children of God in the Bible, or I'd be out of a job, you know, because that's been my emphasis for 35 years. But he also wrote one called All the Promises of the Bible. And in his book, he quoted another man who spent 2 years doing nothing else but going verse by verse through the entire Word of God and writing down every promise he found. And of course, some verses contain two or three promises, and some contain none. But he came up with this figure, 7,487. And since I don't have 2 years to devote to a project like that, I'm going to trust in his findings. And I think it's also interesting to see that there are 31,173 verses in the Bible. 31,173. Now do some mental mathematics and divide 31,173 by 7,487. What do you come up with? Come on, let's get on the ball here today. Now you'll find out that somewhere about, I don't know to the decimal point, but somewhere about 25% or a quarter of the Bible is made up of promises that God has made to you. Isn't that phenomenal? 25% of the Bible made up of promises God has made to you. Now, sometimes those promises were to individuals that we may not have inherited personally, but many of them are corporate promises that belong to all of us. I've said many times that I would not want to read the Bible if you remove the promises, because it would become a very bleak and dark book that foretold utter disaster for all of us, an irretrievable state of being lost and a horrible future destiny as a result, then I certainly wouldn't do that. I wouldn't strip the Bible of its promises, but why is the rest of the Bible there? To provide the backdrop so that the promises appear all the more beautiful, all the more radiant in our lives. And I liken it to the universal dome overhead. The dark black backdrop, so to speak, on which you can see thousands upon thousands of stars shining in their sockets on a starlit night. And there's nothing more beautiful than a night sky that is lit up with all the constellations and all the stars that God has scattered out there. See, it's very similar to the promises of God. There was a very dark black backdrop of the depravity of man and the horrible destiny of being separated from God forever. But then God, in a sense, took a handful of 7,487 promises and scattered them across the night sky. And suddenly something dark and foreboding became something beautiful and heartwarming. And so, thankfully, in this lost state, in this fallen world, we can look up and have hope. Amen? So a promise is a pledge, a firm and unwavering agreement. But a promise can also mean a commitment that someone will do or will not do something specified. I promise. How many of you have ever had a human being say, I promise, and they didn't follow up on it? Oh, yeah, I'll be there tomorrow. Never see them. That job will get done. Never gets done. I won't ask how many kids have been like that that you've raised. All right. Let's find out how Isaac was an heir of promise. Now, thank God, God's more dependable than human beings. And so if he promises something, he will back it up with performance. And he promised Abraham and Sarah that he would have a son in his old age. And it happened. It was miraculous. It happened just like God said. Now, Abraham at a certain point got discouraged because God's promise was slow in coming. And as a result, he listened to his wife, who came up with this ingenious plan of her maid, Hagar, being like a surrogate wife to Abraham to bear a child, to get pregnant, since she was going beyond the age of pregnancy. And that way, the promise of God could get fulfilled. They could save face. Well, I don't know what her motive was. I don't know if it was just to save face before all the people they told, God told us we're going to have a child. We don't even know if he did communicate it to others. All we know is they tried to make it happen in the flesh. In the flesh. And I've often said that that's an analogy. God uses stories in the Bible that are just regular human relationship stories on a foundational level, but he bumps it up to a spiritual analogous revelation. And the analogy is that there is an Ishmael church and there is an Isaac church. Ishmael, of course, was the son born of the union between Abraham and Hagar. And that was after about 13 years of waiting for the promise of God to come to pass. And it hadn't come to pass yet. And so Ishmael is a picture, a symbolic picture of the church, the portion of the church. I call it the professing church. It's much larger. It's what? In the billions, about 2.4 billion people, I think, now are part of this church that professes a belief in a historical Christ. But unfortunately, millions of them have never been born again. The very essence of what Christianity is. They may profess faith in a Christ who was born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life, who died on the cross for the sins of humanity, who rose again victoriously, but they don't know him. And the Bible said, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Not know about you, but know you. And so you have this Ishmael church that is the product of human effort. A church that is marked by all kinds of religious trappings, like clerical clothing and high-spired cathedrals and religious-sounding music and a doctrinal base, and it all looks Christian, tastes Christian, smells Christian, but is far from being truly authentic Christianity. But then in the middle, you have a core of people that I call the possessing church. You have the professing church, but at its core, there are Methodists and Baptists and Lutherans and Catholics and Pentecostals and Charismatics that truly have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ did come and dwell in their hearts by faith. They have been born again. That's the Isaac church. This is the Ishmael church, a product of human effort. The Isaac church is a product of the promises of God. Hallelujah. I feel like praising him too, because that happened to me about 51 years ago. The fall of 1970, right down the road in Tampa, Florida, I was a teacher of yoga at four universities, University of Tampa, University of South Florida, Florida Presbyterian of all places. That was my biggest class. Over 100 students came to my class there. And New College. I don't think it's called New College anymore, down in Sarasota. And I ran a yoga ashram in Tampa. And it was very deep in New Age spirituality. But then I got a letter from an old friend of mine that said, Jesus is the only way. You'll never find God unless you go through Jesus, which I immediately rejected, not in a harsh way or a mean way, but I just wrote him back and said, Larry, I'm happy for you. I said, that's just bhakti yoga, which is devotion to an individual deity. I said, but that's not the path I want to take. I'm happy you're taking that path. All paths lead to God. No, they don't. But that's what I believed back then. But Larry's letter just weighed on my mind until finally I acted on it. And I decided, well, what if there's something to Jesus that I've never encountered before? As a Catholic, I was raised Roman Catholic, by the way. And I'm also on the verge of finishing a book for Catholics. And I believe it's going to be very much used of God. It's 25 questions about the faith, about the practices and beliefs of the Roman Catholic Church. But anyway, I thought maybe there's something about Jesus that I haven't encountered. So I said, I'm going to dedicate one day to him. He was very gracious and humble to confine himself to a 24-hour period. He could have said, one day, forget it, man. Anyway, I said, today I'm not going to chant any mantras. I'm not going to meditate. I'm not going to read the Bhagavad Gita or the Vedas or any of the Eastern literature. All I'm going to do is read the Bible and pray to Jesus. And I read two books out of the Bible, the Gospel of John and the Book of Revelation, which is a pretty heavy book to start out with for your initiation to the Bible. And all day long I prayed, thinking I'm going to get a vision or an audible voice or some kind of supernatural manifestation. But God had his own way of working things out. Because that afternoon I was on my way to the University of South Florida and I was hitchhiking. And the reason I had to hitchhike is I'd made a commitment not to own any material things. So all I owned was an extra set of clothes and a few eating utensils. But if you don't own any material things, you've got to get the help of people who do own material things. So I was hitchhiking so some materialist person would pick me up and carry me where I need to go. And the man who won me to the Lord was 2 miles away. And let me tell you several coincidences that were actually God incidences. He happened to belong to a prayer group that had read about me in the newspaper because they did a half-page article on how I was teaching at the universities in the area. And their prayer group just happened to pin that article to the prayer board and put me on their 24-hour prayer chain. So, praise God, I was receiving intercession 24/7, soaked with intercession before the throne of God. So he's 2 miles away, walking in a laundromat with an armful of dirty clothes. And he hears the voice of God interrupting his day rudely. Because the Holy Spirit said, don't go in there. Get back in your van and start driving. I've got a job for you to do. You know, it's amazing how God doesn't give you all the details. He gives you enough for you to be obedient and act on. But then as you go and do what he gave you the instructions to do, he fills in the blanks. He didn't know. God didn't tell him that 2 miles down the road is the yoga teacher you've been praying for a month, and you're going to pick him up hitchhiking and he's going to be saved. God didn't give him all the details. Just act on what you know. Help me preach that, please, and turn around to somebody and say, act on what you know. Quit waiting for God to tell you the rest. Anyway, he was driving down the road, and he told me later on that he never picked up hitchhikers, especially people that looked like I did. And I could put my former picture up on the screen for you. But you might not listen to the rest of what I have to say. But anyway, he saw me hitchhiking, and he said he never picked up hitchhikers. Cardinal rule. But he felt that compulsion, and he said it was almost like invisible hands took hold of the wheel and forced him over to the side. And he pulled into a parking lot. And God was so sweet to work things out for him and for me, because he picked me up, and I opened the door, and I looked in, and there was a picture of Jesus on the ceiling. And my heart leapt inside of me because I knew, this is my answer. This is my answer. But then his eyes lit up because he noticed behind me in this little strip mall was a laundromat. And he realized, he talked to me for a while his clothes were being washed. So he said, I'll be back in just a minute, and went in and dumped his clothes in and then came out and led me to the Lord. And what happened, here I was, a lost person trying to find God, who loved God, just didn't know how to get to God. But he began sharing promises with me, like whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Or Ephesians 3:17, Christ will dwell in your heart by faith. All these wonderful promises, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. He went through all kinds of promises like that and then invited me to call on the name of the Lord and make a confession that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead and that I renounced all my occultic involvements. And I did it, and God fulfilled the promise. Now, at that moment, I became a child of promise. I became a child of promise, and I like to think of it this way. I was in the dark, withered away spiritually, on the verge of death, and then, bam, the lights went on, and it was like 7,487 spotlights all converged on one spot, and that was my soul. And all of a sudden, my life was lit up with the promises of God, and I became an heir of a wonderful truth. And so did you the day you got saved. At that moment and from that moment onward, I would never face anything in life where I already didn't have a promise strong enough, powerful enough to carry me through the problem to a sure solution one way or the other. Because if you are a child of promise, you will never lack a promise for your situation. Go ahead and clap your hands, even if don't feel like you're interrupting me if you want to do that. That's your way of saying, I agree with that. Let it happen in my life. Because you will never, never, underscore the word never in your mind. Put it in capital letters. Make it bold. You will never face anything in life where God hasn't already in advance given you a promise strong enough, powerful enough to push you through the opposition to sure victory on the other side. I was born again. I was born again. And that very day, I went back to my yoga class and told them that Jesus was the only way. You should have seen their faces when they realized their guru had become a Jesus freak. no, this can't be happening. And I shut down my yoga ashram, and all my source of finance dried up as a result, but there's always a cost to discipleship. And thankfully, one of my students was a barber who owned a barber shop, and he let me sleep on the floor of his barber shop for 2 weeks while I was trying to figure out what direction to go in life. And I've often told people that was a very hairy experience. Sorry, I couldn't help that. Okay, so let's get back to the Word of God, right? Now, follow these 4 points with Isaac, and follow these 4 points with me, and follow these 4 points with yourself. Isaac was a supernatural product of a man who apparently had become impotent, because the Bible said he considered not his own body now dead. So apparently he'd reached a place of impotency at the age of 99. Nor the deadness of Sarah's womb, she was barren. He didn't consider the facts. You know, people all the time think we live in a cloud, but faith does not deny reality, it changes reality. Can I say that again? Faith does not deny reality, faith changes reality. And I'm sure he didn't deny the fact that Sarah's womb was dead and his body was impotent, but his faith was stronger than those facts. And of course, Isaac was born because Isaac was the product of the promise. No wonder Isaac's name means laughter, because they were laughing in the face of impossibility. And I'm praying that God will allow you to laugh in the face of impossibility. I don't care what you're going through in life, laugh at the negative, laugh at the demonic attack, laugh at the ridicule you receive from people, laugh at the negativity of your own mind, and walk right through it to become victorious in Jesus' name. Praise God, praise God. So Isaac was the product of the promise of God. He never would have existed were it not for God's promises kicking into gear. He was the proof of the promise of God, because people could look at him and think, wow, it works. God can do that kind of stuff. Then Isaac was also the possessor of the promise of God, because God made many promises to Abraham that were not fulfilled in Abraham's day, but he passed them on as an inheritance to his offspring. And being the possessor of these latent promises yet to be fulfilled, he became the proclaimer of those promises to future generations. The same thing is true about you and me. Number one, we are the product. In fact, would you say this with me? Say, I am a product of the promises of God. I am proof of the promises of God. I possess the promises of God. And I will proclaim the promises of God. Hallelujah. That's who you are. That's why you live. That's why you exist. Next, I want to show you what a valuable treasure this is. You're really rich. You really are wealthy, spiritually speaking. Paul said it this way in Romans 9, 3 and 4. He said, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, he said, who are Israelites. And then he gave 6 reasons why Israelites are such a blessed people. He said, to whom pertain the adoption? God adopted the nation as a whole and called that nation his firstborn son. So he said, Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, that was the number one thing. The glory, they were the only nation in the world that had the glory of God in their midst. The covenants, God had made a number of covenants with them and with their forefathers and with the patriarchs. 9 covenants in all exist, including the new covenant that we're participating in. So Israelites have adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, which was the Torah, the first 5 books, The service of God, in other words, to Israel, was given the supreme privilege of actually being able to minister to God and serve God in this world. And the promises. Well, you can put that same list in your life. I am blessed of God indeed because I have the adoption on an individual basis. The Bible said we have been adopted. The spirit of adoption is a name given to the Holy Spirit that pulled us out of the Adamic family and placed us adopted into the God family, the divine family. We've received the glory and the covenants and more than the giving of the law. There was only 613 commandments in the law, and that's Old Testament. You may say, well, it's not about commandments anymore. Oh, yes, it is. It hasn't decreased. It's increased. In the New Testament, there are 1,050 commandments. And if you want the whole list, email me, PastorMikeShreve@gmail.com. Again, I say PastorMikeShreve@gmail.com. And I'll send you the whole list of 1,050 commandments of the New Testament. However, may I warn you, with knowledge comes responsibility. Because if you know those commandments, you got to fulfill them. You'd be surprised how many people change their mind and say, I ain't going to email for that. No way. Just teasing, of course. I've inherited the promises. Wow, that makes me a very uniquely blessed person. Okay, now let me show you all the areas that it covered. Abraham was the patriarch of the promises. And it said, by faith he lived in the land of promise as a stranger, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the same promise with him. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So he was on a journey. And that journey, let me compare it to a video game. I don't play video games, but I've watched my son play them many times. And I see this vehicle or something going through this maze. And every now and then, a diamond appears in the air, or a ruby appears in the air, or an emerald appears in the air, and if he jumps his character up and smashes into it, he earns points. Well, that's almost like our journey. As we journey through life, a promise appears, a promise appears, a promise appears, and if we connect with it, the treasure manifests. We are living in a land of promise. Now, the land of promise for them was a natural land inhabited by natural enemies who fought with natural weapons, and the Israelites fought them with natural weapons to acquire natural territory that they were to build their homes in and raise their crops in. But you and I have inherited a spiritual land of promise, and our spiritual land of promise is something we have to fight for. Because we have an enemy, a spiritual enemy that we fight with spiritual weapons to acquire spiritual territory that we live in. And as we journey through life, it's like these jewel promises appear. And we smash into it, possess it, and it manifests in our lives. By faith he lived in the land of promise as a stranger, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Think of that. Here they are, heirs of something immense, and they're living in tents in the wilderness. Sometimes where you're at can't even be compared with where you're headed. And if you're not careful, you'll get depressed, so depressed about where you're at, you'll never get to where you should be. Because it's a journey. It's a process. Hey, if you saw the beginning of my ministry, I don't have time to tell the whole story. But another brother and I decided we wanted to fulfill the command of Luke chapter 14, except a man forsake all, he cannot be my disciple. Actually, Brother Durstein offered to let me live on these grounds 51 years ago when I first got saved. He was one of the first ministers I went to hear. And it was before Miracle Manor even existed. And this sanctuary didn't even exist. And he invited me to come and be a part of the group in the beginning that would build all of this. But instead, I went with another brother. We gave away all we owned, didn't even keep any money. We gave it all away to the poor. We kept one change of clothes and a Bible and started hitchhiking across the country, preaching on the streets and on college campuses during the Jesus Movement era, and saw thousands upon thousands of people come to the Lord. It was amazing. But the first week when we left hitchhiking, we went without food for days. We'd find old abandoned houses in the woods and sweep the leaves out. And we'd get so hungry, we would eat mushrooms in the woods. He had been on Army survival training, and he knew the poisonous mushrooms from the edible ones. And he would walk through the woods and pick the edible mushrooms, and I'd walk behind him saying, "Oh, God, lead him, guide him, Lord. Don't let him make a mistake." So let's go to the next thing. I want you to see the enormity of what God did. So God promised Abraham a promised seed. And God made a promise to a man who could not fulfill it by his own human effort. It was absolutely impossible. So don't judge your potential by your human abilities. All right? Then God not only promised a promised seed, he promised a promised land that the seed would inhabit. Because whenever God chooses somebody, he chooses a place for you. See, he created the firmament and then created the stars to fill the firmament. He created the sea and created the fish to fill the sea. He created the sky and created the birds to fill the sky. Whenever God creates something, he already has a place in mind for it. And I dare you, challenge you to lift your hand and say, "There's a place for me. It's already in place. God's already made it." Hallelujah. So there's a promised seed and a promised land. But then God sometimes does things that I still don't comprehend. I've been trying to figure out God's mind for 50 years. But he tells Abraham he's going to have offspring. And then he says, "Oh, by the way, they're going to be strangers in the land that is not theirs for 400 years, and they're going to oppress them." Well, God, why don't you tell me? I got a bright future out ahead for my offspring. But immediately God forecasts the time of slavery. 400 years of slavery. But then he promised that they would come out after four centuries with great substance. That's the King James rendering. That they would come out with great substance. So God promised their deliverance at a certain place when the promise of God drew nigh, the Bible said, when it was time for the promise to come to pass. I want you to notice, though, that when it was time for the promise to come to pass, it was ridiculously insane the way it happened. Because here, slaves don't even own their own bodies. They don't own their homes. They don't own their cars. The World Economic Forum wants to turn all of us into slaves. You read about it on their website. By 2030, they said, "You will own nothing and be happy about it." I'm sure the Israelites were not happy about it. But anyway, aside from that, they own nothing. So how in the world could they come out of Egypt with great substance? Well, God told Moses, Moses told them to ask of their neighbors gold and silver, you know, earrings and bracelets and anklets and necklaces, etc., all kinds of jewelry, adornments, and ask them for some nice outfits, some nice clothing. Now, I'm asking you a question. Even if you've got good relationships with your neighbors, would you go knock on the door and say, "Hey, we're having this revival out in the woods, out in the wilderness, and I don't really have good clothes for it. Would you mind loaning me your best clothes? And oh, while you're at it, would you get the biggest diamond rings that you own and diamond necklaces, and let me borrow those so I can really be decked out in this revival meeting?" I think your neighbor would look at you like you've gone stark, raving mad. And yet God struck the Egyptians with this ridiculous generosity that others might call madness. And they gave all these jewels and bracelets and anklets and clothing to the Israelites. And the Bible said, thus they spoiled the Egyptians. You may say, so God was behind them stealing from the Egyptians? No, that was back pay. That was back pay for 400 years of slave labor. It's quiet in here. Well, let's go to the next one. A promised purpose. A promised purpose. And that purpose was the promise of bringing forth the Messiah, which was the promise from the beginning that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And God promised Abraham that through his offspring, this original promise would be fulfilled. The Messiah would come through him. And I don't have time to go through all the individual promises. But then also Israel has a promised destiny, because Jeremiah said, thus saith the Lord, though I make a full end of all the nations where I've scattered you, I will not make a full end of thee. So the only nation that will endure on into eternity is the nation that has God in its name. Israel. El is Hebrew for God. Israel means prince of God, or one who rules with God. And you and I, if we're Gentiles, have been grafted into Israel. Israel is an eternal entity of those who are in covenant with God that will rule the new creation with him. So you have these five areas that promises cover for a little man living in a tent in the wilderness. Some would say delusions of grandeur. But it wasn't a deluded state. Let me show you Abraham's reaction to all five categories. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. How many of you have received not just written word promises, the logos, but how many of you have received living word promises, rhema word promises? Come on, raise your hand if you would, please. You've gotten personal promises from God. How many can also raise your hand and say they haven't been fulfilled completely yet? Come on, anybody want to raise both hands? Well, don't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. Don't say, I don't know if this will ever come to pass or not. Don't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but be strong in faith. Be strong in faith, even when you don't feel strong mentally, you don't feel strong emotionally, you don't feel strong in those soulish areas of your being, you can still be strong in your spirit. Your spirit can dominate your soul and dominate your body and say, I'm strong in faith even when my mind is warring against me and my emotions are tearing at me. Giving glory to God. Giving glory to God and being fully persuaded. Lord, help me achieve that place. Being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. This next scripture is the one that really gets to me. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Whoa, stop right there. I thought if you had faith, you would definitely get the promises. Sometimes promises are generational. And these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, the King James says, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I fit with this group. Don't you fit with this group? I'm a stranger and I'm a pilgrim. To be a stranger means you don't fit here. To be a pilgrim means you're on a journey somewhere else. And it's a sacred destination. And so we don't fit here, but while we're here, we intend to make a difference and gather others into this convoy that's headed for the promised land. And I don't believe the promised land, by the way, for us is heaven. I just saw some balloons bust. The promised land is not heaven, or not a symbol of heaven, not an analogy of heaven, because there's no giants to be defeated in heaven. So it must mean the land of your promised destiny and your promised purpose. And you've got to fight giants in order to occupy that land, possess that land. Giants of fear and doubt and depression and guilt and all the other giants that all of us face. All right, let's go back to this original scripture. Now, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Everybody, if you would, please say, I am a child of promise. That's who I am. Now go to the next scripture, and would you read it out loud? It says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Another scripture, Hebrews 6:17 says, thus God, determining to more abundantly to the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That's when God spoke to Abraham and said, by myself have I sworn that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply you like the stars in the heavens innumerable. That was right after Abraham offered up Isaac. God swore by himself because he could swear by no greater. And he was determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise how unchangeable his counsel is. Wow, you're on the winning team. It's something to win when the outcome is unsure. It's something else to win when you know in advance you're going to win. That's even better. There shouldn't be a depressed person in the room because we know that. So everybody say, I am an heir of promise. That's what I have. See, you're children of promise. That's who you are. You're heirs of promise. That's what you have. And these are identity markers in your life. Thank God we're living on this side of the cross, because Hebrews 8:6 says that Jesus is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. There's much better promises in the new covenant. In the old covenant, there was a whole system of laws that they had to live up to within the power of human will that was broken already. Human will was diminished in strength, and they had to live up to the law, and so often fell short and came under the curse of the law as a result. But you talk about better promises in the new covenant. Ezekiel foretold what would come in the new covenant, and you should write this scripture down, and especially if you're not aware of it. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, and also I believe over into 27, it mentions some very powerful things. Ezekiel was talking about the new covenant to come, and he said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I will put, thus saith the Lord, I will give you a new spirit and a new heart, and I will put my spirit in you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. I'm paraphrasing it. Wow, this is incredible. So there's three major promises right there. Number one, God says, I'll put a new spirit in you. So when you were born again, God didn't just take a spiritual Band-Aid and fix up the damaged part or cover it over. He gave you a brand new spirit. How many know that you've been born again? I'm not sure that phrase, though, communicates the power of what happened sufficiently, because the word translated again is the Greek word anothen, which is also translated from above, A-N-O-T-H-E-N. You must be born anothen, again. You must be born from above. So what happened when you were spiritually reborn? A brand new spirit came into you. Now, how God did it, he'll have to explain that. I don't know exactly how he rips out the old damaged spirit and puts a brand new one in, or if he uses the substance of the old one to recreate the new one. I do know that that new spirit is created. The Bible said it's created in righteousness and true holiness, and you become a new creation, not a rehabilitated sinner. You become a recreated son of God. Hallelujah. And God puts a new spirit in you, gives you a new heart, and he also puts his spirit in you and causes you to walk in his statutes. causes you to walk in his statutes. In other words, his indwelling presence is a compelling force that will make you wrench yourself free from the temptations that try and bind you and snare you. Because the Spirit of God in you is stronger than the spirit of the devil and his demons outside of you. Can I get an amen and a shout in the house? Wow. He's the mediator of a better covenant built on better promises. I love this next verse. Would you read it out loud with me? For all the promises of God in him are yes and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Let that one sink in. All the promises of God, where? In him. Everybody say in him. One of the most life-changing experiences in the early days of my walk with God was reading a little blue booklet by Kenneth Hagin called In Him. And it listed all or many of the scriptures that incorporate the words in him, in Christ, in Jesus, in the Lord, showing our inheritance in him. In the first chapter of Ephesians, it says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Well, what does it mean to be in Christ? I thought Christ was in me. How can I be in him and he's in me simultaneously? It's one or the other, right? No, it's both. It's both. How could you be in Christ and Christ be in you at the same time? Well, think of it this way. An empty bottle, like a Coke bottle. No cap on the end of it. You toss it out in the ocean and it sinks down under the water. You can truthfully say that the ocean is in the bottle, but you can also say the bottle is in the ocean. So, when you got saved, and I just scared the living daylights out of somebody listening to this on audio when I slapped my hands that was amplified by the microphone, I'm sure. So sorry, if anybody's listening to this later on and I just caused you to almost wreck on the highway, I'm sorry. But anyway, if you are in him, you are under the lordship of Jesus. And in him, all that he is passes down to you. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 says God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Everybody shout, in him. Yeah. See, if I'm under his headship, he's the head of the body of Christ, then every cell in the body receives life-giving elements from the head. And his nature floods down through the entire body so that we can say, as he is, so are we in this world. If he has intimacy with the Father, we have intimacy with the Father. If he has power over the devil, we have power over the devil. If he is utterly righteous, we are utterly righteous. If he is full of authority, we are full of authority. Because in him, the promises of God are not flimsy and doubtful. They're yes and amen. It gives you a confidence to live life with absolute joyful, victorious attitudes. Praise God. He even gets involved to a degree you don't expect. Have any of you ever had surprise miracles? I mean, where you never could have dreamed up God answering that way. In the beginning of my ministry, I used to carry a tent all around the country. Every year we'd have a big tent meeting in Tampa over near Bush Boulevard. And one year we were on our way to Tampa, and the bus that we carried our tent in, it was an old beat up bus that, it was ancient. It came through the flood with Noah, I think. But anyway, it carried a huge tent that would seat about 400, 500 people maximum, and all the quarter poles and all the center poles. and all the side poles and all the stakes and all the chairs and all the tent bags. And it was a lot of weight. Well, we didn't have much money. I slept in my car for decades, you know, back in those days. We didn't have the money to do anything else, to stay at motels, etc. So we would just sleep there with the tent. And anyway, on the way to Tampa, we hit a pothole in the road. You guys understand what potholes are? And it dented the rim of one of the back wheels. And it was a particular kind of tire where if the rim was damaged like that, it would leak out air. And so we had to stop every 30 miles to air up the back tire again. So on the other side, we had a bald tire that we hadn't been able to replace. Big truck tires. I'm talking about big truck tires that were used on the bus. And now we've got a bent rim. So I went around to all the junk yards in Tampa and said, I need one of these rims on this bus. It's an old, old model. And those old junkyard cronies, you know, they're all prophets. And they can tell you anything about everything. They've got authoritative information for anyone that comes to the junkyard. And they always have a straw hanging out the side of their mouth. And this one after the other said, well, fella, you won't find that kind of rim anywhere. Those old split rims were dangerous. They'd snap open and sometimes cut a hand off or damage people, injure them really bad. So we melted them all down as scrap metal. You can't find them anywhere. And they prophesied correctly. I couldn't find one anywhere. So we went to our next meeting from Tampa all the way up to Bessemer City, North Carolina. Bessemer's North Carolina. And pulled into the tent lot. On the way there, it's hundreds of miles. We had to stop every 30, 40 miles to air up. And we were praying the whole time, oh, God, put angels under those tires. Oh, God, put angels under those tires. I am convinced when I get to heaven, I'm going to meet some angels that have tread marks on them that will come and say, I rescued you, buddy. No, just teasing, tongue in cheek. But when we pulled in the lot, this part I'm not teasing about, right in the middle of the lot were two big truck tires, exactly the size we used on our bus, mounted on split rims, exactly the kind of rim necessary to repair the problem. Where they came from, I have no idea. They're laying in the middle of the field waiting on us. Why? Because I have a promise. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. Hallelujah. Right before my eyes. And then God added a little signature to it. Because while we were putting the tent up, a white dove, a tame white dove, walked out of the woods next to the tent lot and allowed itself to be, well, we didn't really catch it. It just walked right up to us and walked right up on our hand. And after we put the tent up, we'd release the dove inside the tent. It would fly around the perimeter of the tent and then come back and rest in our hands. We had a packed out tent from the first night and dozens of drug addicts and drunks getting saved. Praise God. It was God's way of saying, I'm in this meeting. I'm in this meeting. And Lord, I'm asking you to surprise your beloved sons and daughters here today with miracles like that, that they're not even dreaming up as possibilities. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hope this is edifying you. Let me tell you about the pivot of the age, how everything intensified and bumped up to a new level. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. This is after Jesus rose from the dead, and he appears to his disciples. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. Oh, wait a second. I'm sorry. This is prior to that. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Excuse me. So the Holy Spirit is referred to as the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father. How amazing is that? Why was the Holy Spirit's coming referred to as the promise of the Father? because of the verse I quoted a while ago, Ezekiel 36:26, where God said, I will put my spirit in you and I will give you a new spirit and I will give you a new heart. In Jeremiah 31:31-34, where God said, I'll write my law on your heart, and no more will every man ask his neighbor, do you know the Lord? For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. All of those were promises, because Jeremiah even said that this is the new covenant, not like the covenants I made with your fathers in the wilderness. But in this coming new covenant, he said that all my people will know me. And then on top of that, he said that he would cause our sins to be forgiven. He said our sins and iniquities that he would remember no more. Now, isn't that an amazing promise? That God foretells such a cleansing that he doesn't even remember it. But he's the omniscient God. He can't forget. He may be really old, but he doesn't have senior moments. He doesn't say, Gabriel, go down and bless. Oh, that person's name is on the tip of my tongue. God never has lapses of memory. And yet the God who cannot forget forces himself to forget the sins of your past. That's a new covenant promise. Because in the old covenant, they had atonement, which meant a covering for sin. But in the New Testament, through the blood of Jesus, it actually annihilates our sin. It's non-existent. It's as if it never happened. He wipes it out of existence. Somebody ought to praise God in here. And all of that was tied in with the promise of the Father that Jesus said would come. Now, let me show you. Well, what about, let me back up and say that when Peter preached his first Pentecost sermon, and he'd been through 3 years of homiletics and learned how to properly present the Word of God in a very outlined sermon. No, he just spontaneously became the voice of God to the crowd that was gathered there. Sometimes I think we've complicated this far more than it needed to be complicated. Because you're qualified, if God's truly in your life, to be a world changer. So he stands up and said, these men are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day, and there's 120 people, well, maybe 120. Actually, the Bible never said there were 120 there on the day when the Holy Spirit fell. It was on the day when they chose a disciple to fill the apostolic position vacated by Judas. There was 120 then, and people surmise or assume that number was the same when the Holy Spirit fell. So we don't really know. But we do know they were acting beside themselves and stumbling around the room and falling out. And woo! Hallelujah! They were out of it. They were in it, really, not out of it. And Peter stood up and said, these men are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is about the third hour of the day. Watch it now. But this is that. Everybody say, this is that. I heard a preacher years ago say it this way. He said, if this isn't that, I'm sure going to keep this till that comes along. But he said, this is that that was spoken of by the prophet Joel in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. A promise that had been lingering in the spiritual atmosphere that converged on a room full of disciples. And suddenly they began speaking in tongues as the fire of God consumed them. The promise of the Father came. And in his sermon, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promise. Everybody say, the promise is unto you and to your children and all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's when a net was cast all the way up into this era that we're living in right now. And promises became available. Wow. The greatest promise. Are you ready? The greatest of all promises. There's 7,487, but there's one that qualifies. Drum roll, please. There's one that qualifies as the greatest promise of all. Would you quote it out loud? And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Hallelujah. Anybody want to praise God over that? Eternal life. eternal life. Not eternal existence, blending in with some impersonal oversoul where you lose your earthly personality. That's what Hinduism would teach you. But eternal life, existence, is on a lower level. Life is on a higher level. Would you turn around to somebody and in your own words just tell them, you might as well get used to me. I'm going to be around a long time. You might as well get over my little quirks. Because I'm in it. And it's in me. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Oh, I rejoice to tell you that Jesus is coming again. Do you believe he's coming again? And by the way, and I hope I don't alienate anybody, because the way I look at it is the Bible said he will give a crown of life to those who love him, a crown of righteousness. Paul said, herein is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not only me, but all those who love his appearing. Now, I am not one who subscribes to a pre-trib rapture, but I have plenty of friends who believe Jesus will come 7 years ahead of time for his bride. And if some of you believe that, praise God, that's fine. I believe in a post-trib rapture, but I've met hundreds of people who believe in a pre-trib who love Jesus and love his appearing. And I've met many who believe in mid-trib rapture who love Jesus and love his appearing. I have met many people through the years that believe somewhere between the mid-trib and the end of the tribulation, a pre-wrath rapture will take place. And they love Jesus and love his appearing. And here I am all the way at the end of the 7 years. And Brother Gerald also believes that. And I've got 5 teachings on my YouTube channel called The Rapture Controversy. You can go listen to them. And it's youtube.com/Mike Shreve Ministries. And I share why I believe in a post-tribulation rapture, but I love Jesus and love is appearing. So the hinge is not understanding prophecy. The hinge is genuine love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have genuine love, your theology may be off a little, but your heart is in the right place. And that's what matters most. Oh, I felt the greatest witness I have felt all morning long. I believe he's coming again. And if you believe he's coming again, would you quote that with me? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's coming again. The dead will rise. We which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a promise. That's a promise. But it's going to get even better. How could it get better than being raised from the dead and made to be immortal? Well, you've got a purpose. Just like God created the sky and then put the stars in it. He created the ocean and put the fish in it. He created the sky and put the birds in it. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. In my Father's house are many what? Many mansions. Now, I believe something on that that's a little different. Because the word translated mansions there is mone, M-O-N-E. And mone means dwelling places. It's only found twice in the New Testament. And the second time is in the same chapter. I believe it's verse 26 of chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, where Jesus said, if any man love me, my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. Mone is translated abode. The same word translated mansions in the beginning of John 14. So a mansion means a dwelling place or a sphere of existence. I'm convinced, and I may be totally wrong, and if I am totally wrong, it doesn't matter at all. But I am convinced that my destiny is not a little mansion on a hillside somewhere. Because why would I need a house if I'm glorified? You have a house to store your stuff, to protect yourself from the elements, and so you can lock the door to keep the thieves out. Well, in heaven, you don't need protection from the elements, and you sure don't have a bunch of stuff. You're going to be a glorified, eternal saint. I believe that when he said, in my Father's house are many mone, it should really be translated, in my Father's house are many spheres of existence, many dwelling places universally, and I go to prepare a place for you. I believe it's far bigger, far greater, far more glorious than a house on the hillside. Instead of living in a trailer all my life, I got a mansion waiting on me in heaven. I believe what God has for you is so far beyond that. He said, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Wow. I wonder what's out ahead of us. Let me share three things and then I'm going to end. You will be able to eat lunch today. Okay, James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. This whole life is filled with temptations. And temptations don't always mean seductions to commit evil. Sometimes it just means a trying circumstance that tests your ability to withstand the pressure. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been tried, the King James says, or approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has what? Promised to those who love him. Does that mean you'll have a literal crown? Look at my crown, babe. Will you have a literal crown on your head, or what does the word crown mean? It means an adornment. You'll be adorned with the life of God, eternal life, radiant life, shining like the sun in the kingdom of your Father. Next promise. Wow. So there's a promised crown. And then Romans 4:13 says the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So the promise of inheriting the world belongs to us as well, because it was to Abraham and his seed that they would inherit the world. Not just the promised land, but the entire globe and all seven continents. Isn't that amazing? Right now, there's so many problems in this world. I wouldn't want that kind of inheritance. I wouldn't want to try and fix it. But when Jesus comes again, I believe he's going to fix things marvelously and miraculously and make this place a paradise once again. Do you believe that? Praise God. And then not only will we inherit the world and inherit a crown. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? If you love God, would you lift your hand and say, I've inherited God's kingdom. Come on, revel in it, rejoice in it. I have inherited God's kingdom. Wow. If I was you, I would say that again. I have inherited God's kingdom. That means I've inherited all that God is and all that God has. And what's that going to involve in the world to come? Let me tell you what 2 Peter 3:13 says. At first, let me back up and give you the information beforehand. It says that the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The earth will melt with fervent heat. Now, we read that, but we just rush through it and don't camp on it long enough to imagine the intensity of the universe imploding, star systems collapsing, the fire of God licking across the universal dome and demolishing everything. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. Can you imagine the roar of a universe that is being destroyed? The heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the earth will melt with fervent heat. Get in your mind the picture of planet Earth melting down into nothing because the fire of God consumes it. This is either a ridiculous fantasy or it's an unbelievable, awesome truth, praise God. Nevertheless, even though the destruction of everything is forecast that way, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. Wow.
I've said enough.
Because if we're headed that direction as children of promise, you don't have anything to worry about. Oh, I can hardly get my trailer payment together this month. Come on. Next time you have trouble with your finances, remember the story about the tires. Because right when you turn a corner and think everything's going to turn to the worse, it's going to turn to the better. Because your children of promise and your heirs of promise and everyday promises are looking for opportunities to be fulfilled. So let's pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I believe that you're going to encounter your people with the promises of God today. I believe you're going to open the windows of heaven and fulfill promises in this room. For all those who are depressed, I claim the promise, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. So if you've been fighting depression, start thanking God for the joy of the Lord right now. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Anyone that's been anxious right now, I claim the promise, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Would you lift your hands and shout a praise in expectation of receiving the shalom of God, the peace of God that passes understanding. And Lord, we remind ourselves that every promise is attached to a condition, because the condition was be anxious for nothing. And the promise was the peace of God that passes understanding will keep our hearts and minds. So, Lord, make us mindful of the conditions that we must fulfill in order for the promises to be manifested supernaturally in our lives. And I want every person that wants a totally healthy body, would you lift your hand right now, and I'm going to claim promises for you. Right now, Lord, I claim promises for every person in the room of divine health. You said in Exodus 15:26, I am the Lord who heals you. I am Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals you. And I claim that promise coming to pass. I command kidneys and livers that are not fully functional to be healed right now. I claim joints that are pained and not functioning properly to be healed right now. I claim hearts that have been fluttering or giving certain painful problems to be healed right now. I claim a renovation of our bodies. If you can recreate the whole universe, Lord, you can recreate our bodies. Would you go ahead and praise him for divine health right now? Praise him for healing. Dare to say, I receive my miracle right now. I receive my miracle right now, because with his stripes, I was healed. Now let's end by lifting our hand toward heaven and saying this. Say, I confess, I am a child of promise, and I am an heir of promise. I have inherited 7,487 promises in God's word. I will see them manifested in my life in miraculous ways in the days to come. In advance, I thank God for their fulfillment in my life. I'm going to be surprised by an invasion of fulfilled promises in my future. In Jesus' name, I declare I am healed, I am delivered, I am prospered, I am righteous, I am victorious, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's a promise.